So Matthew 1:21. He shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You can look at the angel. The angel is still legalistic. His people. That shows you, be careful with angel words. His people. His people is Israel. You know, even the angel, you know, carried across a thought from the Old Testament, limiting it to the Jews, shall save his people from their sins. Which is where you have the word amatai sozo, that is to prevent from, to preserve from a danger. We explained that word from, I think it was that So Great Salvation 5. The issue of the soteria, sozo, and then the sota. The sota is the one that prevents harm, protects from injury, and takes care of a territory. So that is from the sota. You have what he does called the sozo, to save, to protect, to preserve. Then that's what he told. Basically, it is to prevent harm and injury from. So let's get back to the book of Romans. Like I said, when you get to advanced Bible study, you need to be careful about who made the statement. Because don't overrate angels. They remain angels. Okay? Don't overrate angels. You look at their words. It was just like you just said, now he shall save his people. Which is not total truth. He will save from sins, but not his people. But now here, John says the sins of the whole world. John definitely will be more astute, more precise than an angel. Is that clear? Uh-huh. So, Romans. I just want to clear something there quickly. Even as they did not retain in God in their knowledge, they gave God over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That's what they did. Reprobate mind is a mind that does not test, doesn't approve of God. Do you understand? A reprobate mind is one that doesn't, you know, we said that there's dokimazo, there's adokimos. It does not approve of God. So that is, they gave him over to that reprobate mind. So it's an act of a man's will not to approve of God. It doesn't necessarily just mean atheism, as you might think quickly. No, it's basically in their rejection of the knowledge of God. And so Paul lays the foundation onto how nobody is inexcusable. Nobody is excusable. Nobody is excused from this. You know, then he says in verse 32, then of course he describes a couple of things. Then in verse 32 he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Again, he retains the same statement when he says, the word pleasure is the word S-U-N-E-U-D-O-K-E-O. That is to approve of it. S-U-N-E-U-D-O-K-E-O. So that means Paul is explaining a consciousness in man. There's a consciousness in universal man that Paul is explaining from this point. Says they have, you know, they take these things that they have approved. It's again, it's an act of will, a man's will. Acts 8:1 is that word, sunedokio. Consenting unto his death. That's the word pleasure there in Romans 1:32. Consenting. Acts 22, verse 20, same statement. Then 1 Corinthians 7. It means to see something as good. 1 Corinthians 7. Now, you observe that what he calls at this point, what he refers to, is an independence in knowledge. An independence in knowledge. 1 Corinthians 7 and 12. But the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any man hath a wife that believes not, and he be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. She be pleased, to dwell with him. That's the same word, Sunedokio. Verse 13. And the woman which hath an husband that believes not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave. That means faith is not the basis of saying, now you are a former sweetheart, you know now I'm born again. And you are not, I'm sure you don't even want to be born again, but so that means our marriage is over. He says, no. That means a believer must not, first of all, promote a separation in a marital institution. We've taught that over and over again, that doctrinal beliefs upon marriage, not prior to marriage, is not the basis for divorce. It's not even close to it. Pastor is an idol worshiper. Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But before you make that decision, he said, let them, you are free to marry, but let them marry in the Lord. He said that in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39 and 40. Marry in the Lord. So doctrinal basis is not, it's not a ground. Now, so look at the word sunedokio. That means it's a verb. Romans 1:30. So it's a verb. It's something you do. So it's not a natural disposition. It's a verb, an action. Okay? So it can't be called sin except there is an action to it. I hope that is clear. So Romans 1:32 again. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit those sins are worthy of death, that word is diakopai, seeing as right, what you see as right. Dikaioma, to see as right. So that means humanity was placed in a position to exercise his will towards God, not against God. Though it is his will. His will towards God, not against God. So we're gradually situating a general terminology of sin as an independence. Okay? Don't forget, it's an absence. An independence. So that's why some scholars will say, okay, let me leave them out of here, this one for now. Romans 5:16 is the same statement. Interestingly, it's used in Romans 5:16. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, righteous judgment. Then verse 18. Upon all men unto justification of life, a right view of life, a right decision about life. So it's a judgment call. That is, sin is a man's judgment call. It's a judgment call. It's not, now it can become habitual. Okay? But it's a judgment call. It's a disposition against God's knowledge or the knowledge of God. We said earlier on, there can't be sin without knowledge. I'm not talking about knowledge of who you are in Christ, though. There can't be sin. We'll situate all that. There can't be sin without knowledge. So, go back to that Romans 5. Then we'll quickly get to Genesis. Wherefore, I was by one man, sin enter into the world. By using the word world, is cosmos. Cosmos will refer to affairs. Use 186 times. K-O-S-M-O-S. Cosmopolitan arrangement system. Orderliness is where you have the word cosmos. Now pay attention. Now, by using the word entered into the world, I think we have the liberty to have the word sin in plural. Right? Because we're not talking about any particular thing. Entered into affairs. But you know, that means we can have sin used a general term, car, for all kind of cars. But not all cars are the same. Okay? But the moment is more than one person using it, or using, it becomes cars, plural wise. So that plural really should not You shouldn't have a fixated opinion in your translation. You must look out for the plural in the context. Does it make sense? I think that usage of singular plural has been what has, maybe I've fallen for it. I have to. So we must be careful to know that Amathiah doesn't have a, it's not a plural. The plural is in the application and the singular is in the application. But in this context, Romans 5:12 is better through one man, sins. Because he's about to talk about affairs of men entered into the world, which is the word eisekomai, E-I-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. E-I-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Every time you see the word cosmos in relation to activities, it's man-made. So, sin is man-made. It's not devil-made. It's man-made. And as long as you have affairs of men, as long as you have men walk, act, and speak, you will have a disposition for sin. So sin is man-made. Through one man, sin entered. A second man means it was outside. So, sin therefore is not found in God's idea, in God's making. That is very important. Through one man, and he lets you know who the man is, in case you think it's somebody else. Verse 14, Adam to Moses. So, then he says, death by sin. That's important. That is important. That death by sin. And so death, double emphasis, passed upon all men. So let's go to Genesis. So Paul has taken our attention back to the book of Genesis. By doing that, we have the liberty to go there. Is that clear? We'll use what he said in Genesis. Not Genesis for what he said. We'll go back to Genesis from what he said. Because like we said at the onset, teaching must be what he taught. Okay? Right. Must be what he taught. Now, the first mention of sin, I won't say that quickly, but I'll just say the first use of the word sin in that instance will be Genesis 4, verse 7. Interestingly, not used for Adam. Even though, from what Paul has just told us, it was through Adam that sin entered. But interestingly, the word sin wasn't used until Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. That is very instructive. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. The word sin is the word chatar. C-H-A-T-T-A-H. It is used 294 times. I want you to please make sure you don't miss this. In Old Testament words, it is the direct transliteration of the word amathiah, so we are safe. Chatah, C-H-A-T-T-A-H. I know some Hebrew will laugh at my pronunciation, but as long as I get it very right. The verb is chatah, C-H-A-T-A. Again, it means to miss, to forfeit, or to lack. To miss, to forfeit, or to lack. An obvious fact is that the New Testament will explain sin better. Far, far better. That's why Paul will say to us in Romans 5:12, through one man, sin entered into the world. It entered into the world. It was not part of the affairs. That means there was there was sin based on man's activity. Sin entered into the world. Again, let me repeat what I said. The New Testament, obviously, will explain sin better. So let's go back to Genesis 2:16, therefore. Since Paul told us, you know, if you have just read the book of Genesis, you will have concluded that sin was Genesis 4. But Paul said to you that sin was in the world from Adam. So, I've heard some very careless statements that, well, it was the law that created sin. You are not well. That it was the law that created sin. And the same set of people will say that Abraham was justified. His sins were forgiven. You know, it's just confusion. His sins were forgiven. Okay, what sins were now forgiven? Zen people will say, you know, so when you reason, make sure you reason 360 degrees. Reasoning on a one-way traffic is too bad. Put all the facts together. Sometimes, you know, you just need to be a bit more patient. And I did say this to some of you who wrote the exam, the last assignment. You know, and I said to you, reason very well. That majority of what Bible study is actually thinking well. Don't be hasty. Don't be quick to conclude. You know, and that is why if I see the way you preach, I'll know the way you think. If you are a hasty thinker, you are a very great candidate for heresy. You will quickly be, if I do, your transformation to be a heretic is not far from here. Because a hasty thinker has a conclusion. But you are gradual. And one of the things you will see, and I learned this a lot from Fred Price, Dr. Fred Price, is 86 now, is the ability to be patient. Just that thing in your thinking, to be patient. Sometimes even in Bible study, you just be patient. You know, someone say, I want to know, why must you know today? Because we should know all things, and go and know it. So some of you be patient. So don't make such suggestions and say, well, there was no sin. When Romans 5 says, sin was in the world. Say, but it was not imputed. But it was in the world. Is that not? He was in the world. As long as sin was in the world, death was in the world. Is that not clear? The law did not create sin. It just gave an epignosis of it. So to say the law created sin, I don't know why I'm jumping my teaching notes, but I don't think I should say it quickly. To say the law created sin is like saying that the police created theft. No. That if somebody killed another person. No, it was the law that called it murder. What is it? Tell us what it is. It is the use of knife in a man's body that brings out blood. So what happens to the man after? He doesn't exist. So what do you call it? You adapt. Are you following what I'm saying here? To say it's the law that now stipulates a punishment for sin that created it. Mm-mm. If there was no sin, there was no punishment. Is that clear? So one should not, you know, say something that doesn't make sense. Okay? Now let's go further. Are you getting this? Are you following this? So Paul says that sin didn't come through Moses. Sin came through one man, Adam. Is that clear? Mm-hmm. So, Genesis 2. And the Lord commanded the man, 16. Now, I need your attention here. I'll try not to be fast, but I will be. Saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. There's an interesting use of words here. Then it says, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, the term here, every, okay, is the word kohi. Just similar to pass, P-A-S. Kohi is K-O-I. Used 5,418 times. When kohi is used, it's not any and every. It's actually a specific. And you will notice that in the narration, there were only two trees mentioned. So, it's not that there was mango tree, apple tree, pawpaw tree. Obviously, it was just two. Because chapter 3, verse 22 now says to us, lest so he puts forth his hand and takes also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And then chapter 3, verse 24 talks about the tree of life. So there were obviously two trees, not several trees. However, was being referred to here was not food for the digestive canal, the digestive system, the alimentary canal, digestive system. No. I don't know any food you eat that you will live forever. Even Eba in its height. You live forever. Obviously, what he's talking about here is spiritual in nature. And so, they are just pictorial. Now, you can get along in Genesis 6, 5 as well. You see the pictorial descriptions in the book of Genesis. Now, look at the word freely again. Freely is the word akal. Freely, thou mayest freely eat. The interesting thing about this word is that it is used twice. It's like saying you may eat to eat. You may eat to eat. That is, I'm repeating eating twice. It's like saying, thou mayest akal akal. But the translators, the reason why they put freely is understandable. Is to show emphasis. But it's really akal akal. Thou may eat it. And again, you see the emphasis in 17. The same thing. Thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Again, the word surely die is emphasis. Dying, die. Eating, eat, dying, die. Is the word muth. M-U-T-H. Used for die. Used 839 times. It means dying, die. That's why someone like E.W. Kenyon will say it is, in dying you will die. So it's that is surely die. In eating, eat. So by repeating it twice, that means that what is being said may not be readily seen. It needs to be explained. So language there is the issue. In dying, die. In eating, eat. The emphasis again is in chapter 3, verse 3. God has said, you shall not eat it of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Was repeated again, verse 4, you shall not surely die. Again, the emphasis is there. Now look at died, the word moose. Did you observe that the verb here, which is moose, I need you to give me your attention, is not via being killed. Is not being killed. In chapter 5, verse 5 and 8, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. So, he didn't say, I will surely kill you. So obviously, moves there is just like the eating is a man's will. So we can say again, death is man's creation. Let me say this, even till now. It's man's, what he's referring to here is man's creation. So, it was never God's doing, but the eating and the dying are man's doing. Go to James 1. If you have said, the day you eat of it, I will kill you. He said, you shall surely die. You shall not eat. They are both within man's volition. If the eating didn't come from God, then the dying didn't come from God. They both are from the same actionable words. You shall. You shall. James gives us the motions. Because what James is talking about here, again, we're going to look at that in our study for Wednesday. James is definitely not referring to when you commit a sin, you will die. No, no, no. James is saying exactly what Paul said in Romans 5. He says, verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted and tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted evil, neither tempt he any man. He was talking about creation. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's talking about Adam here. And when lust had conceived, it brings forth sin. Notice that there's lust, first of all, desire. Then there's sin. Then sin, when it is finished, it says brings forth death. You know, it started from lust, desire. Then it went to sin. Then it now went to death. All those are the motions in the garden. Desire. Desire is from man's will and volition. Then sin. Then it says it brings forth death. And he uses it like the way a woman conceives to have a child. Deliberate. He says all that is not in God's creation. We'll see that later. You know. Go back to Genesis 2. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Now give me your attention. Thou shalt not. Now we're going to look at the word not. You know this, thou mayest, freely eat, then thou shalt not. Which is the word lo, the word not, is the word lo. Please watch. It's an adverb used 5,184 times. So let's see how it was used before now. Genesis 2:5. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, has not caused it to rain, and was not, and there was not a man to till the ground. Lo. Now, there are two knots there. The first knot is the Lord has not. The second one means nothing. It's the Hebrew word N-O, no, nothing. Not to exist. The first one is different. It is like a withdrawal, something you did not do. The other one is about existence. Pay attention here. So, the first thing he says, God had not caused rain. He did not do it. The second knot, man had not existed. Two different things. Now, the third not here is you shall not eat. Again, that is a will issue. A will issue. Okay? Now, to drive this home, look at verse. So it's not his creation. Look at verse 18. It is not good that the man be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Popular marriage scripture. Which is not about marriage. Okay? Not good. Lo. Pay attention, please. Not good. The word good is tohub. T-O-W-B. Which was used firstly for light. Light. Genesis 1:4. The light, good. The light, good. Genesis 1:10, good. 1:12, good. It was good. 1:18, it was good. 1:21, it was good. 1:25, it was good. 1:31, it was good. So why would he suddenly speak in 2:18? Not good. So that means, are you following this? Chatter was already found out. Not good. That means there is an insufficiency somewhere. Who's following what I'm saying here? It's not about marriage, though. That's why you found that nobody used that text for marriage in the entire Bible. Nobody. This is the reason why Paul in Ephesians 5 says that this is a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. That means something to be what? Explained. Are you following? 2:20. For Adam there was not found an help meet for him. Not found. 2:25. Not ashamed. Not ashamed. Now, go back to 2:18 again. The word help is the word ezar. From the Hebrew word azar. So what was an help there? So the moment a man does not have a wife like Jesus, like Paul, does that make sense? That means that every teenage boy is not good. Are you following this? You know? So, the word Azar, again, it's the Old Testament. The word Azar was used subsequently, and it was used for a rescue. I don't know anybody who married a woman to rescue him. But it happens. Now, let's close that case. Exodus 18. Verse 4. The name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, my help, delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh to deliver from an impending danger or a circumstance. You know what we're calling your wife help me? Someone says, that means the wife is like the Holy Spirit in the life of you. Because you like your own wife. So people's wife is not Holy Spirit too. Jeremiah 3, verse 7. Judah, he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and thou shalt be and help from his enemies. Notice from something. Okay? Impending danger. Verse 26. The God of Jeshurun reads upon the heaven in thy help, and his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, the underneath are the everlasting, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before, and thou shalt say, destroy them. You know. Verse 29. A people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, which is the sword of thy excellency, and thy enemy shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon the high places. Ezar. Psalm 20. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember how the oven said thy burnt sacrifice and all that. Again, help. It's talking about God. 33 verse 20. The Lord is our help and our shield. Chapter 70 verse 5. I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help, my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. So is this help about deliverance? Huh? And rescue. Okay, 89 verse 19. I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my, again, God. 115 verse 9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, he is our help and thy shield. Have you discovered his use for God's tricky? Have you discovered that? Have you discovered? Verse 10, the Lord is their help and their shield. Verse 11, is their help and their shield. Psalm 121 verse 1, did you know that one now? From whence cometh my help coming from my wife? Verse 2. Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Psalm 146, verse 5. The God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 5. We are all ashamed of a people that could not profit, nor be an help, nor profit, but be a shame and also a reproach. Ezekiel 12, 14. I'll cover every wind, and all about him to help him and all his bands, and I'll draw the sword after them. Again. Is used for God. Daniel 11:34. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help, but many shall cling to them with flatteries. Hosea 13 verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. So, Genesis 2, verse 18. The help definitely will be a rescue from danger. And this obviously speaks of the Christ. So that means from that point, God in his righteous judgment has seen a not good. Are you there? Are you there? An absence of. Don't forget, it's not a no. It's a low. Not good. Okay? So which is an act of the will of a man. So within the action of the man or the act of the man's will, we have seen what? What is not appropriate. The instance is that we don't even find God telling us what it was. At least in this instance. So go back to Genesis 2. And the Lord commanded. Now, the word command there is the word savah. T-S-A-V-A-H. Used 493 times. It means to give an instruction. Now, what that shows you is that what was expected was obedience. God did not make man to eat of the tree of life. He didn't make man not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. No. He made man to be able to eat and not eat. Is it clear? So, we can say, without doubt, that man is a free moral agent. He only commanded man. He did not make him to. So, that buttresses what we have been saying that James said, let no man say that I'm telling of God. For God can tell you, never tell any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn by his own desire. A man chooses his desire. And you know, desire is a function of knowledge. A man chooses his desire. Genesis 3:11. So notice, I know this, a lot of this has been explained in Genesis 6. But look at Genesis 3:11. From verse 9. Where art thou? I have heard thy voice in the garden. Verse 10, Genesis 3. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Notice that term. And he said, who told you that you were naked? That's the term. Who told you that you were naked? The word there is nagad. Who disclosed it to you? N-A-G-A-D. Who disclosed it? Then he says, have you ate of the tree that I asked you not to eat? So that means that there's much around that picture. Obviously, there was an awareness happened. So the issue was really the awareness. Now look at the one who told you were naked. It was obvious that before now, this man was naked. His word Aram, naked, which had been used earlier, both from the same word or, H-U-R. They had been used earlier. Genesis 2:25. And they were both naked, the man and his woman, and they were not ashamed. So, there was already nakedness in Genesis 2. But there was an awareness in Genesis 3. So, we'll review the term good and evil. Why the term good and evil? The knowledge of good and evil. You know, Paul didn't say that. Neither did Peter, neither did Jesus. But that is the best vocabulary that Moses could apply. Good and evil. So something happened within the activities of man that the attention was drawn to. And God said, who told you? So look at Romans 5:12 again. Through one man, sin entered into the world. So, we'll locate Adam's activities in twofold. That's why I said, let's depart from that singular word sin. We'll locate Adam's activities in twofold. Number one, pay attention. His actions called sin. And then, what we can safely call at this point, unbelief. Because he was told to eat of the tree of life. And then we now hear about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the action called sin, which we will locate, is in the will of man. And then we have seen again that there was equally something done about the tree of life. Because God says, of this one, you eat. And that was not done. Do not forget that our clarity on sin cannot come from Genesis. We can only explain it. So that's what we are doing. So the help has to be Christ. The help is not Eve. Can the women say amen? See, my help. Your help comes from the Lord. A woman can't be your help. So who is our help? Or you are joint helpers. The Azar is Christ. Amen. Present before man's first action of sin. He was there before the not good. He was there when it was not good. He was there when it grew worse. Allow me to say that. Genesis 4 again. So, was there sin before Genesis 3? Huh? Was something missing? Huh? Was it missing in God's creation or man's conduct? Good. Do you know what it was? You want to find out? Huh? Okay, Genesis 4, verse 7. If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. If thou dwellest well, not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall he desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Again, the word chata is the word something missing, something forfeited, something absent. A loss is sin. In this, sin I mean here, S-E-E-N. Let's see a similar word, a similar place. Genesis 20, verse 6. And God said unto him, Abimelech now, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart. For I also will tell thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Okay? Look at verse 9. Now look at how he used it. Abimelech called unto Abraham and said unto him, why have you done this unto us? What have I offended thee? That thou hast brought on me. Notice he's referring here to a noun. On my kingdom a great sin. That thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. Notice that. Ought not to be done. So, there is an absence, then there is a presence. What is done is what ought not to have been done. What ought to have been done is not done. So, sin is sin from an absence and a presence. A loss. A loss on the side of man, or God, in that sense, but pay attention here now. There is an action to it. So something is missing, yet something is done. Something is missing, yet something is done. Look at Genesis 31, 39. That which was torn of beast, I brought not unto thee. I bore the loss, chatter, of it. Of my hand thou did require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Again, it's a loss. So when you see chatter, there's a loss. So, look at that Genesis 4:7 again. Sin, a loss, lies at the door. So when I say verb or a noun, something is missing. Let's see Genesis 39 verse 9 again. This is Joseph. Behold, my master wot not what is with me in the house. And he had committed all, verse 8, that he had to my hand. There's no greater in this house than I, neither have he kept back anything from me. But thee, okay, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great thing and sin against God? So, there's an action and there's a loss. So there's an absence. So he's saying that in his conduct, an absence and a loss. So something is missing. Whenever we say sin, something is missing. So there will be a loss. So see sin from the perspective of an insufficiency, a lack. Something is missing. So it's not like sin, you wonder, why would God, listen now, why would you sin against God? And then God is the one offering the sacrifice for the sin. Are you following? Are you getting this? So the issue is a supply. There is a supply. That is why, from Saturday next week, we'll look at this. You see that the prophet equated in their use of language sin with sickness. This is the reason why Isaiah 53 was misconstrued. It was equated, sin was equated with sickness, because that is where you can, that's your best way of explaining something is missing. An inadequacy. Something missing. So it was taken care of from the point of man's capacity. So, right from Genesis, okay, man's capacity not to sin was to have a sufficiency. So it's a negative, positive, or plus, minus. It's the minus that was found in what Adam did. The plus was in the tree of life. So, this is why they equated it with sickness. We'll look at the tree a bit more. So, please, watch the language of the Old Testament. Never forget that. And that's why before this series, I don't want a series on Law and Genesis for us on language. Language is important. So that you do not use another medium to interpret what he said. For example, when Moses was talking about a tree, he didn't expect anybody here. Or in his audience, to think he's talking about something planted that grew, that you are eating from, you know. No. It's, again, a teaching to explain to you, you know, a similarity of a tree and a man's action via his words and then his conduct. He wasn't expecting you to think that Adam stood in front of a tree and then they ate the tree and then a serpent stood up and was talking to them. No. All those things were imageries. And imagery was part of the style of writing of scripture. Even the prophecies about Jesus were imageries. When you hear the Lord's hand is not shortened, he's not expecting to see that. He just, you get it? It's an imagery. You get it? It's all within that context of imagery. Light, let there be light. He's not expecting to see a ball. Pump. You get it? Waters. They were imageries. And when Moses was writing that, the book of Genesis, what was his mind? What was the inspiration? Salvation through faith. Where? That shows you something. That you might not find sufficient unveiling, unraveling of sin. Because that is not the essence of the writing. That will be epignosis of sin. Epignosis amatia. Epignosis amatan, and not epignosis of Christ. Is that clear? This makes sense why I started the way I started the last session. That the inspiration is what? Not to understand the nitty gritty of sin, so you will now be a sinner. It's to understand salvation through faith in Christ. So we're about to see what today anyway, what that has done to us. Now look at this again. Look at that Abel and Cain. It's the closest we have in explaining it. Abel and Cain. Or Cain and Abel. There's a movie like that. Cain and Abel. Look at verse 4. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Don't forget, Abel did not offer blood. I've said that very well. Abel, there is no blood here. The only blood you'll find in Genesis 4 is Abel's blood. Abel did not offer blood. Listen carefully. You are Moses. You are writing to Jews under the law. Whose mindset is offering? They go to the temple every now and then. How best would you explain faith to them? He offered what? He offered what? But look at Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. If excellence was used in the book of Hebrews for that which is lasting, it can't be an animal. By which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. That can be an animal. Is that clear? The substance of things what? Hoped for. Evidence of things what? Not seen. What he offered was not what? Seen. Whatever he offered must be a faith offering. So Hebrews 12 now shows you verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than, don't mind King James, than that of, what? He says, from Abel. Is that clear? From, that came from Abel, because that's the story that he painted from Hebrews 11:4. Abel was the first person he mentioned. He says, they without us were not made perfect. So, it will speak better things from when? Abel. So, from when was that better sacrifice made? From Abel. That was when the faith in Christ was situated, from Abel. So from Abel, he's not doing a comparison of what Jesus offered and what Abel offered. Then that means Abel is doomed. If what Abel offered was not Christ, Abel is done for. Or what he received, just like Abraham, not everybody. So there was no blood, though. I don't want to say there was no animal, but let's leave it. Unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. Pay attention here now. Look at the dissection of this. He was very wroth, and his countenance fell. We'll check this a bit more, because I want to say a word. And the Lord said, why are you angry? And why is that countenance falling? Obviously, sirs, you cannot situate conduct without human interaction. You can't. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lies at thy door, and unto thee shall his desire, and thou shalt rule over it. Then it says it's 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, it says, sin lies at your door, which is the word Zabat. This is why some versions have sin offering. Zabat, Z-A-B-A-T, means to crouch, to offer you something. So, that means that, can you see, there was first an anger. James 1. Uncontrolled desire. Or uncontrolled mood. But he was notified. Sin lies where? So the concept of sin nature, forget that one. Are you getting this? It's an offering. Sin nature, I've told you, is the fact that you have a will. God did not stop it. Who's following what I'm saying here? He didn't stop it. It lies at your door. Now, obviously, please pay attention. Before this fellow killed his brother, who agrees that he had already sinned? Did you see it? Are you following this? Good. So, hear this now. But look at the narrative of verse 8 in 1 John 3. Interestingly, the word Cain actually means spear. S-P-E-A-R. Why it was named that? It's left to who named him. Alright, look at this. Verse 11. This is the message which we heard from the beginning. That we should love one another. Now, what it says from the beginning. And this is the context of he that is born of God doesn't sin. But then let's leave that for now. This is the message from the beginning that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Was he of the wicked one by birth? He was of the wicked one by choice. And slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. It's also mentioned in Jude 11, but that's not for today. It was of the wicked one. Look at 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies in the wicked one. That's what wickedness there. And we know we are of God. So, did Abel become of God by birth or by choice? Very good. Did Cain become of the evil one by birth or by choice? By choice. So, sin is in human interactions. Sin is in human interactions. And we're going to see that what Jesus did is he made a supply. When you look at sin from the language of sickness, something is missing. Something is wrong. Then there is a supply. So this is the first explained motive and motion of sin. Interestingly, and very vitally, is explained in human interaction, and more precisely, explained from the concept of love. Explained from the concept of love. So, let's tidy up a few things. Sin, therefore, is an absence. And then a presence. Sin can be seen in an independence. A willful action in and of a man. The concept of people being born in sin should be thrown out of the bag. Just throw that. A man is born with a will. And he can sin and not sin. And this is the reason why you discover that sin doesn't change because you are born again. Those whose thinking faculty is dead. And they say sin is dead. Some of them have grammar problems. You know, sometimes in Bible teaching, do some grammar explanation. Some problem is just grammar. I mean, English language or any language. Just explain it. There were past tense, present tense, pronouns. Sometimes not as much of an apocalypsis, like just regular explanation. So, human will, all right, is that nature that predisposes a man to do right or wrong. You know, someone was saying, but why did God now create man? This is interesting. That man should have just been made to do something. So, to what purpose? To what purpose? So it is still your choice and your doing. Your choice. Your doing. Therefore, sin is located in a man's choice, in a man's desire, and eventually in a man's action. I want to repeat again, the notion of a nature of sin, inherent at birth, can only be explained by the man having a will to choose. And nothing more than that. So, on this subject, we'll see again.